not more real knowledge of the Old Testament, and such a shame in particular that there's such a little bit of understanding of the book of Job. It's the greatest book in all the Bible for our understanding of God's sovereignty and His providence. Now, you may not agree with that, but I think you will when we get to the end of it. God does as God knows He needs to do in order to work in us, in His people, that which needs to be in us. Because we cannot change ourselves. We cannot teach ourselves. We are at the mercy of a sovereign God who will accomplish in us that which He has called us to do. Thank you, Tony. I want to just review very briefly with you a couple of statements out of the last, or just concepts out of the last chapter. The essence of that whole chapter was that man searches for riches. He can find the things of this world, all manners of precious stones, all manners of precious metals. God can find those things, but He can't find wisdom. Where is wisdom? And it's fascinating to me to think that Job, who was older, lived before the law at the time of Abraham, no later than Isaac. That is what the commentaries say. That he pronounced this great definition of wisdom at that early, early time. Did this get around? Okay. We'll get them. Not to worry. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the statement that Job makes in the last verse of chapter 28. Friends, this is important. Some of the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the times in which they lived, and they said, "Behold, there is no fear of God before them." Paul quotes this in his letter to the Romans. There is no fear of God. Well, there's certainly no fear of God in our nation today among just the general run of people. If there were, they wouldn't live like they do. There's no fear of God in the nation's capital, or hasn't been. We're praying that that'll change. But you see, if we fear God, we'll fear the consequences of the sin that we see everywhere. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. You'll find that same thing stated in Psalm 111, verse 10, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and Proverbs 9:10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's others that says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And we know that that's all true, but to think that great statement, or that great statement about the fear of the Lord was made before the law, was made before the time of the calling out of the nation of Israel. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Is that as profound to you as it is to me? To fear God. He is all powerful. Now, in chapter 29, which we'll do today, and maybe chapter 30, after this wonderful, brilliant statement about the fear of the Lord and wisdom, Job immediately sinks back into a long discussion of the good old days. Pretty easy to do that, isn't it? The good old days. The days when God was on His side. Little did Job know how much God was on his side. Now, didn't have a clue that he had been picked out to be picked on. He was the target of the most amazing deprivation. He lost everything but his wife. And the only reason God didn't take her, because it wasn't to prevent Job's sorrow, it was to leave her there for another family, which he had in mind for Job. All of his children, all of his property, all of his livestock, everything, his help, everything was gone from his life. And he did not know that God was working in his case to teach you and me God's providence. And the bottom line of it, let me tell you lest I forget it, the bottom line of everything about God's providence is that he is under no obligation to explain to you and me why he is doing what he's doing. You know, you either trust him through it all, or you don't trust him at all. Andre Crouch wrote this little delightful little song, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And this was the lesson. And we need it, don't we? Do you ever wonder why aren't my prayers answered? Why is so-and-so living like they're living? Why is this happening? And heaven is brass, so far as any answer coming through it to you and me. But he is Lord. And this is what the lesson. It is so important for the church today to understand that. So he just lapses back into a description of the good old days. His lamp shone upon my head. I walked in his light through darkness. In the days of my prime, you know, the youth and the vigor. We don't really know how old Job was, but he wasn't really, really young. But he was strong and he had control of everything in his life. God was friendly over his tent, he said. God's counsel was friendly. He was with me. My children were around me. My steps were bathed with cream, this says, and I think the old King James says with butter. But cream and butter are signs of luxury, of plentiness. And I just had plenty, he said, I just used it for common purposes. Oil is mentioned, and oil was valuable in Bible days for medicine, food, light, and anointing. So just about everything you needed was represented by oil, and it was plentiful. I want to scan with you verses 7 through 11, where Job described the esteem with his contemporaries and all the people that he knew. It seems that he's bragging, but no doubt he was held in this kind of esteem that's described there. He'd be out by the gate. He took his seat in the open square. The young men saw me and hid. They were just, you know, there. Oh, there's Job. The aged rose and stood. He was recognized, you see, as someone who really had esteem and wisdom and character in the community. The princes refrained from talking when they saw him. Nobody would say anything. That's quite some esteem, isn't it? The voice of the nobles was hushed. The tongue stuck in the roof of their mouth. Now, he uses figurative, picturesque language, but he does that so we can get a good picture of what he's talking about. And when their ear heard, he says, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, it approved me. They approved everything. He was just so fine, everything that he did. His good works are described in verses 12 and 13. He had given to the needy and had ministered to others. He had shared the blessing of God that he had given to him. You remember, and you say, well, he sure is full of himself. But you remember what chapter 1, verse 1 said? Yes. That Job was upright, just, he feared God, and he hated evil. And you don't get any better than that. If they could say that about us. He was just. He was upright. He feared God, and he hated evil. You see, I don't know about you, and I don't mean to step on your feet, but if we love the evil, even that comes through our television sets, if we're hooked on that kind of thing, we don't hate evil, and we don't fear God. You just think about it. If Jesus were to come, this sounds so tacky, but if Jesus were to come and you'd be feasting on the filth of this generation, it's a serious thing, isn't it? Anybody offended? Y'all hearing me? See, character that pleases God, fears God, and hates evil, and is upright. That's a biblical word that means to walk in character, good behavior, uprightness, in all of the qualities of man that make man recognized as a very good man. He was all of those things. He didn't, let me read and share with you, and I do this nearly every time I teach anywhere, it doesn't make a difference what it is. It always comes to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. I know some of you can quote it now, can't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Now, Paul is writing this many, many, many centuries later. But he says, talking to the church at Corinth, of him, that is because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you don't have your name by that, you should put your name by that verse. Read it. Because of what God has done, each of us are in Christ. He has been made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why is that my favorite, one of my favorite verses? Don't you like that?
That last verse.
It says a lot. Yes. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because it's not by anything that we have done that we are in Christ, but because of what God has done. Job is saying that he was known for his righteousness way back yonder. You see that in Job, that he said, verse 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Remember, verse 12 and 13 describe what he had done because of the character that he was. He didn't do it to earn brownie points, people. He didn't need brownie points. He was God's servant. But he said, I helped the helpless, and I helped the widow, caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. And then he put on righteousness. You know, there's a robe of righteousness that Isaiah refers to. You have a garment of righteousness. It's not seen as a textile, but it is seen as a light of the witness of the presence of the Lord in our lives. There is a robe. There is something that we, you know, the New Testament talks about putting on Christ. Taking off the dead works and putting on the new man. And this new man is a robe of righteousness. And of course, the headpiece completed the garment, and most particularly in the ancient dress style. It said, my justice was like a robe and a turban, and that's a headpiece. He was fully clothed in the character of God. He rescued the from the fangs of the wicked. He said, I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. That's a picturesque way of saying that he would find someone who was in trouble and rescue them from someone who was trying to take advantage of them or abuse them. This man was full of good works. And you couldn't deny that. In 18 through 20, he describes the confidence that he had in the future before these calamities came upon him. Then I said, I'll die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out as the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. And you know, that's another picturesque way of describing God's blessing. And he thought, well, now everything is just going to be all right. I'm just right and everything's set up, and the blessing of God is upon me. He was sure he'd be strong and saw himself as a deeply rooted tree that would continue bearing fruit, which would probably be children and probably possessions and more good work, fruits of righteousness. Look over to Psalm 92 for a moment and see. And of course, Job knew this long before the psalm was written, but Psalm 92 verses 12 through 14 talk about this. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Isn't that beautiful? I hope we can write our name by that. They shall bear fruit in old age, shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That's one of those shout here things, isn't it? He is a rock, and his way is perfect. And Jesus said, you remember, upon this rock. I've been making a kind of a study of all the passages in the Bible that talk about the rock. And that's a rich thing to look into. He is our rock, this says. And Psalm 1, if you remember, it says back in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't walk with the ungodly, he sits nor has fellowship with sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now hear me. Our delight must be as much in the law of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments or the old law. We're talking about the Word of God. There's 8 different phrases that are used to describe the Word of God in Psalm 119. But when you say the law of the Lord, Psalm 19, I believe it is, says the law of the Lord is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. His delight is in the Bible. Let me say it that way. That fits, doesn't it? The righteous man, the blessed man, his delight is in the Word of God. I read a little thing I got from a church somewhere that said, it's funny, we'll ask strangers for direction and believe what they say, but totally overlook God's directions for eternal life. Have you seen that? Yeah. But our delight is in the Word of the Lord. And then it goes on to say that he is like a tree planted by the rivers of life that brings forth fruit in its season and so forth. But Job didn't get that out of Psalm 1. Do you realize how many things God revealed to this man? Isn't that amazing? And blessed to think that before the law was ever thought of, God revealed. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. The reason why God put him in all of this misery was so he could reveal to him who he was and how he worked. How many of you know that statistics are dry, dull, and uninteresting? But if it happens to somebody, we can relate to it. That's just the way we are, and it happened to Job, so God could relate to him the kind of God that he was, and that he was under no obligation to explain anything to Job. Now, he does later. Oh, it's so beautiful when God comes in on it. But he lets him get as low as he can get and still have breath. And then comes and explains to Job what happened. And Job said, well, I thought I knew you, but now I know you.
I saw a little marquee from church that don't put a question mark where God puts a period.
Well, don't put a question mark where God puts a period. I saw a good one yesterday somewhere in Alabama the other day. It said, don't give the devil a ride, he'll want to drive. It doesn't have anything to do with this, but I was afraid I'd forget it. Isn't that good? But watch along the roads for something like this. There's one that we see good men. It says, what about thou shalt not? Do you not understand? You know? Getting on into this, in verse 20 there, glory and the bow there suggests beauty and strength, freshness of life. In verse 21, men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. They listened to what he said. And after my words, they didn't argue. They didn't speak again. And my speech settled on them as dew. And you know, when dew settles, it brings a kind of a peace. Very easily, very refreshing, and very sparkling with the dew of God's creation. So he really had favor and isn't bragging. He really did have favor. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. And that's figurative. They wanted to hear what he had to say. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. Now, that mockery there is thought to mean laughter, maybe, or teasing, just jesting with them. It seems to imply that they enjoyed his wisdom and his laughter. And the mocking there could suggest correction. But the whole thing was that they believed, received, honored, and respected everything that Job said. said to them, and evidently about everything. He said,
King James has expressed it a little bit differently. It says, I smiled on them when they had no confidence.
Yeah.
And the light of my countenance, they cast not down.
Yes, yes. And that is just a little different, but brings favor, blessing, acceptance, no contradiction, no argument from them, totally accepting his ways. This is the New King James, and it is just a little different in several places.
New American says the same.
Says that? Yeah. It wouldn't it be wonderful if we had time to put about 7 or 8 Bibles out? The Amplified is always excellent. Many people like the New International. I like them all. But I like the New American Standard, I think. That's probably the favorite. But there's so much emphasis on King James, and more people have King James than any other. But it's always good to hear what you know your translation says, because they don't contradict, they enrich. And that's always good. He says in verse 25, I chose the way for them and sat as chief. Big shock for sure. And he said, I dwelt as a king in the army. Well, you know the army always honors the king. And as one who comforts mourners. Isn't that sweet? He said, I was to all of these people, as a king was to army, and as a comfort to anyone who was in any kind of sorrow. Job was a good man. He was just, he was upright, he feared God, and he hated evil, and he was a servant. How many of you realize that the greatest aspect of Christian character is servanthood? There are no big shots in God's church. There are no big shots. There isn't anyone who has any right to lord it over anyone else. I'm going to throw this in. It doesn't have anything to do with this, but in a way it does. We are so sure we're right in some areas. And if you don't agree with what I'm sure of, then I will even part fellowship with you. Right? All right? Where then in all of that is loving one another? People will, you say, pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. Well, let me tell you what the answer is. Pan-trib. It's going to pan out like God's got it planned. Your ideas and my ideas don't mean one thing. But people will disfellowship you if you disagree with them about the tribulation. Well, why not argue about something good if you got to argue? Isn't that ridiculous? And there's so much speculation over the stones over yonder in Jerusalem. Well, you ain't saved by those stones. There's a rock of our salvation. And there's no mistaking what that is. I mean, we just have so much to learn, don't we? But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be esteemed by our church fellowship or our Christian fellowship, our families, our communities? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be esteemed like Job was? And it was not a mockery with Job. He really occupied that position and that characteristic. But you know why I know that? Because the Bible says so. He was a good man. He was just, was upright. He feared God and he hated evil. Hallelujah, you can't beat that, can you? But he has to go back and think about, and we would too. I'm sure some of us have thought about, well, it didn't used to be like this. And you know what our question is? What have I done to deserve this? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. And even if you have done something to deserve that, God is under no obligation to write you a letter or to preach you a sermon or to make any great discourse on why things have happened like they have. It's just amazing how little we know about the little we know, isn't it? But if we obeyed the first and second commandments, there'd be no problems in the church. There'd be peace. The fruit of the Spirit would bloom all over us, wouldn't it? And that's what it's supposed to do. We're supposed, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask. And if you don't receive, then don't try to figure out 10 reasons why. Because we will have the eternal reward of eternal life and fellowship with him. How many of you know that there's nothing in the world as priceless, precious, wonderful as just having the fellowship of the Lord?
Amen.
But you see, if we don't abide in him and his word abide in us, then we can't walk in fellowship with him. You know, Jesus said something else, and that really ought to get our attention. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Not these petty little fallings out and gossiping, backbitings and fault findings and little groups, you know, and this little group over here is against that little group over there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Are you listening? But you see, Job was a man that got everybody's respect. There's no way you can contradict that. He was just that way. Chapter 30, and it's kind of a long chapter, but I think that we can get that done. Remember, from his delightful past, he once again, though he's sinking deeper and deeper into this pity party, back into this dismal and disappointing present situation that he's in. Chapter 30. But now, oh man, that little word, but. But now. But what shall I do? But God. But now. But now. See, these younger ones he's talking about were probably some of his former friends, and no doubt the children of his former friends, because they're younger. And he begins, he said, whose fathers I disdained. You see, the younger ones have caught on from their fathers that Job is in sin and in trouble, and they are mocking him. And he really is put out with them. He said, I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. I don't even think enough of them to let them watch over my flock. And then verse 8, he describes how utterly useless and trashy these fathers were, and their sons were making fun and ridicule of Job. And look at verse 10, he says there, the wise voice of the nobles, no, excuse me, verse 10, well, that's the wrong word. They hate me, they keep far from me, and don't hesitate to spit in my face. To spit on someone is the height of insult, but in Eastern culture, it was worse there than even in the Western culture, but that is a terrible thing to do. Get a picture of this now. Job says, from everyone listening, everyone believing, everyone honoring, everyone seeking me, from that over to being spit upon. That's quite a journey down into disrespect and disgrace and dishonor. It was the worst abhorrence that you could do to a person, was to spit in their face. Bad enough to spit on them, but to spit in one's face. And in verse 11, he has loosened my bowstrings and afflicted me. He's cast off restraint and treats Job badly. I mean, he is really being, because God has loosed my bowstring. He's taken my strength and he's afflicted me. And certainly he has. Aren't you thankful, hallelujah, that he don't talk about the devil? In a lot of church services, the devil gets equal time and sometimes more time. Really. And the devil cannot do anything to you unless God allows it. Resist him, and he will flee. Resist him, draw near to God, and the devil will flee from you. Job doesn't give any credence to the devil. He knows God is doing this, and he blames God, and he fusses God, and he questions at God, but he never ceases to realize that it's God. See, isn't that a point in his honor? Man, I remember being in some church services when the first thing they do before they give the invocation or sing a chorus or have an opening prayer, they get up and rebuke the devil.
Yeah.
You ever heard that? Uh-huh. And you know, they'll say, we demand that you leave. Well, if he left out the back door, he could come back in the front door. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's so foolish to address him like an honored guest. Job does not do that. He says, God has loosened my strength and afflicted me, cast off restraint, and just treated me as badly as he could. And beginning in verse 12 through 15, it describes in figurative language the way these men have treated him. The rabble rises, they push away my feet, they raise against me, their ways of destruction, they break up my path, promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers under the ruinous storm, they roll along, and their terrors are turned upon me and pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. He's talking about how horrible these people are that are mistreating him, and his prosperity is just gone. And it surely is. He's in quite a fix, isn't he? None of us have ever been that bad off, have we? Because of my plight, that is, because of his condition and what he's saying about his condition. The days of affliction take hold of me. That needs no explanation, does it? The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night. Well, his body hurt him at night. Like his bones were broken, they hurt so at night. My gnawing pain takes no rest. He hurts all the time. Remember, his health is gone. I mean, he really is in a deplorable physical condition. By great force, he says, my garment is disfigured, and it binds about me as the collar of my coat. He's miserable. It's the way of describing just being miserable, being so tightly bound in pain and affliction. He has cast me into the mire, and the mire is mud, a swamp where you put in there, get in there, you can't get out. And I have become like dust and ashes. That's some confession, isn't it? He really, really has complained, and he has a right to complain. There was something. In verse 19, he, that is God, has cast me into, God has done all of this thing, these things to him. What a contrast between what he had been and what he had had and what he now is and he doesn't have. He had really lost everything because of whatever God had allowed to happen, had God had done to him. There's a expression, the strength of God's hand somewhere. Does anyone see that? I thought I saw that. The strength of God's hand. Oh, okay. All right. Haven't gotten there yet. I haven't gotten there yet. Thought I had. Yeah. I see it. Yes. I just haven't gotten to it yet. I thought I had, but I wanted to be sure and talk about God's hand. In verse 20. Now this is really a hard saying. It said, I prayed and you didn't even hear me. I pray, I cry out to you, but you don't answer. You ever feel that way?
Yeah.
Sure, all of us have. I stand up and you regard me. You see me, but you won't hear me. You won't answer me. You won't do anything. God has become his enemy. He says here, you've become cruel to me. You say, well, he shouldn't say that. Well, what would you have said? I don't see where he has a right to say that. See, he knew God. He was a just man. He was upright. He feared God. And you've got to know God to fear him, really. Because fear doesn't mean like you fear a rattlesnake or a wild animal. The fear of the Lord is an awesome awareness of his power, his position, his glory, and his right to rule over us. The fear of the Lord, you know, like the young people say, he's awesome.
Yeah.
And he is awesome. Do you ever stop to think that God inhabits every inch of the universe? He owns, he controls, he provides. God is sovereignly in control. Now, that does not mean that man's foolishness is always cut short. God is in control. But if I want to cross the street downtown and I walk out in the front of the car, I'm going to get hit. See, God has given us a reasoning power. God created us in his own image. You realize that he gave us ability, talent, authority, wisdom. You realize that? But God is still in control. You see, if you go to that busy street and you want to cross that street and you get out there and you look either way and you decide you better wait for that light to change, God's given you wisdom. And he controls your foolishness. God is so beautifully sovereign in all the affairs of man. And he was in Job's case, but God had picked him out to pick on him so he could establish for the church once and for all that his providence is exercised in order to do in our lives what needs to be done in our lives, so that we will walk with him, in the manner that we are supposed to do. You see, if we don't really bow our knee to the sovereignty of God, we can't really enjoy him and his ways and his word. God is so in control. He was in Job. And you know, Job said, you become cruel to me. You thought that too. How many honest critters in here? Haven't you thought? You know, God just ain't treating me right. He's just abusing me. He's mistreating me. Huh? My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, and you know, Job was really suffering some of the same things that Jesus suffered. His friends turned on him. Jesus' friends turned on him. They spat upon him. They bruised him. And hear me now. Jesus suffered as he did to reveal the glory of God in salvation. Job suffered as he did to reveal the glory of God in providence. Can you buy that? There was a purpose for all of it. I heard a story one time about a missionary somewhere in South America whose child was ill. And he knelt down by a tree out in the jungle and said, Lord, Lord, if you would just heal my child, I will serve you all of my life. And he heard a voice that said, and if I don't heal your child, whom will you serve? And see, tragedies have happened and continue to happen. But God is still in control. And all of these concepts that we're talking about work out through us and out of this understanding of the Job, book of Job. He said, you're not only indifferent, don't hear me, you're just plumb mean to me. But there is a great contradiction there. God is not cruel to his children. We may think that he is. But God is working in Job to teach us. Right here in 2001. God did this in Job to teach his people his ways, and that he cannot always be figured out. And about the time you think you've got him figured out, something changes and you have to go back to first base and start all over again. See, if we felt that God was really cruel, it would be an attack on his character. Did everybody understand that? Huh? If we really felt that God was mean and cruel, it would be an attack on his character, because God is gracious. God is good. You remember when Moses asked, said, show me your glory? back there in Exodus 34, and what God revealed to him was his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, and his forgiveness. And you don't get any prettier than that. Isn't that beautiful? Mercy, grace, loving-kindness, long-suffering, and forgiveness. So God is not cruel. He's not cruel to Job. But I can understand why Job would think so. Couldn't you? But you see, if we believe that, see, the reason why, let me go back. This is another one of the things that God teaches us through Job. That he is not cruel. But I can see why Job would think so. He didn't know what was happening to him. All he knew was the mess he was in. He just doesn't understand why he's there. And he does take the liberty to have a dialogue with God. And you can do that. You can talk to God. You can question God, but don't accuse God. We know better. He does whatever he needs to do to show us his sovereignty, his character, and our need to see him at work in us through it all. I love that little song, "Through It All." I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. You see, Job did not know what Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. He said he thought that God had just forsaken him. He didn't know that Jesus had said, "Go into the uttermost part of the world and preach the gospel." And he said, "Lo, I am with you always. I am with you always." Now, before the end of the book, Job's going to learn that. But he's going to learn it the hard way. How many of you know you really learn when you learn it the hard way? When learning comes too easy, you forget it too easy, don't you? But this is a masterpiece of the character of God. And every Christian ought to have to look at the book of Job and get a glimpse of God's providence, because that is the way it is. He is in control, does whatever he needs to do. In verse 22, he describes God's cruel treatment to him. "Lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it, and you spoil my success. Just toss me about everywhere and just spoil my success." Verse 23 is hopelessness. Said, "You know, you're just going to bring me to death, and that's the house appointed for everybody living." He said, "I'm just like everybody else. Yeah, I'm just going, you know, I've lived, and now you treat me like this, and I'll just die. Everybody's got to die." He had us, you know, just getting his pity party stronger and better. Just, you know, strumming the violin of self-pity. Been there and done that, somebody said? In verse 24, "Surely he would not stretch out his hands against the hand of ruins." This heap around, it's a heap of ruin. This is Job's description of the state that he's in. One in this shape should reach out to God. There was nothing wrong with him reaching out to God, but if those in ruin cry out and God destroys it, he said, "I've done everything I know to do." It goes back to his good works. "Haven't I wept for him that's in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor?" He doesn't know what else he could do. And he's in such a mess. Wouldn't it be all right to cry out to God? Well, he thought he would, and it certainly was. In verse 25, he talks about the pity that he'd had. We looked at that. "But when I looked for good, evil came." He said, "I've been rewarded for the doing all that good. I looked for good because of the good I'd done, and evil came." And it surely did, didn't it? In big lots. "My heart's in turmoil, can't rest." That's a clear description of his condition. "Days of affliction confront me." Don't you know that as he sat out there at the edge of town on the garbage dump, that day after day, see, we don't really picture it as bad as it is. Day after day, he sat there. No children, no property, no friends. Those guys that called themselves friends were tormentors. But they were sincere. They thought the things they said to Job were 100% right. And in a way, they were right. Evil will provoke the punishment of God. Right? God does punish wickedness. And that's what they were saying. What they said was true, but it just didn't fit Job's case. Because Job was not wicked. And there's so many principles about God's character and our character that we can see in the character of nations. God does punish wickedness. There's a psalm that says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Can't remember which one it is. I'm not sure. God is angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God is as much a part of his character as the love of God. But God is not wrathful at his people. God is merciful to his people. But Job says, where is it? I cry out for good and I get affliction. He is tremendously puzzled about why God is treating him the way he's treating him. And we would be too. See, everything that is said of Job and his character is true. Everything that Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar said about God hating evil is true. It just didn't fit Job's case. They said, Job, you're wicked, you've done evil, you've sinned, you've done wrong, and God has punished you. Job said, I have not done wrong, God has sought me out, God has mistreated me, he has set his hand against me, I am out here, I have lost everything, he's hit me with all kinds of afflictions. Why? Why? He's become my enemy. Why? And the man is deeply puzzled at God's treatment of him. But the ending is so beautiful. Psalm 7:11. I thought it was Psalm 7. God is angry at the wicked every day. And way over in Revelation it says, you know, the kings and the high, the great men of the world are trying to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. God does not wink at sin, but God does reward righteousness. And Job is one of these through it all guys, and does he ever get rewarded? Man, it's so beautiful, I can't wait to get to the end of it. The most beautiful thing in the whole book, he said, I thought I knew you, but now I know you. Well, let's finish this chapter right quick. After Job had talked about the good things he had done, in verse 30, have wept for him, my soul's grieved, I looked for good, and evil came to me, I waited for light, and then came darkness, my heart's in turmoil, I can't rest, days of affliction, I go about mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and I cry out for help wherever he stands. Now, he doesn't go to church. That assembly would make you think he might went to the early service or might well, you know, church somewhere on Sunday night. What he's talking about is in the midst of all these people, the gathering of the people, he said, I stand there and cry out for help. And it's just like God doesn't even hear him, but God hears him. Isn't God good? I love the way the men in the every prison meeting I've ever been to, you say, God is good, and they'll all shout all the time. And that's true. God is good all the time. Whether you and I recognize it, God is a good God. Let's finish up this chapter. I am a brother of jackals. That's wild animals. I mean, he is in a bad way. Now, here they thought that he was going to be rewarded for his goodness to the needy. He really did. And one good deserves another, doesn't it? One good turn will ask for another one. He kind of reasoned that out. But he didn't get that. The opposite had come to him. You know, let me mention this before we look at those last verses. There's a law of sowing and reaping. But it doesn't necessarily mean that if you do something good for somebody, something good's going to happen to you. It may. Have you ever noticed, even in the traffic, if you're kind of left to let someone in, that you won't drive more than a couple of blocks before someone will let you in? And maybe they don't. But have you ever noticed that one kindness begets another kindness? And even if they don't, you feel better about yourself. See, there's nothing in the world as healing to our spirits as obeying what the Bible says. Do I need to say that real loud? Our spirits are healed and soothed when we obey knowingly. We make ourselves obey, even maybe when we don't want to. But the Bible says so beautifully, one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible says, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. If we were just tender-hearted in the church, would it make a difference?
Yes.
I heard a preacher say one time, you know, he didn't know that sheep would bite. He knew that that wolves would bite, but sheep shouldn't bite. Isn't that funny? Didn't know that sheep would bite each other. But be kind, tender-hearted toward one another, because there is a law of sowing and reaping. But that doesn't always mean that whatever good you do is going to be rewarded to you visibly, that you just got to through it all. Trust Him. Stand fast, He says, into the liberty, into where you were called. And your liberty is that you're a child of God. You're not a slave of Satan.
Amen.
That's New Testament, but that's where we are, isn't it?
Thank
God. Aren't you thrilled for the New Testament? I hear people say, I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could have been there, you know, when I could have seen Jesus. Well, we'd have probably acted worse than Peter. We'd have probably denied Him and never repented. Really? God has us where we're supposed to be. He has determined the time and of our habitation and the extent of our service. Aren't you glad He's sovereign? Yes, amen. You know, it's good and it gets better all the time, doesn't it? Just knowing Him. No matter, you know, how hard things to walk through, sickness and problems and aches and pains, but He's Lord. He reigns. Our God reigns. In verse 29, where we got down to, He describes the state of real desolation. A jackal is an animal in the wilderness. I'm just a brother to all those animals out there in the wilderness. My skin grows black and falls from me. You remember the last affliction that he had was a deadly skin disease that ran with infection and all kinds of body fluid that would come out from this infection, and he got a piece of broken pottery and scraped it. Can't you just see that? You know, if you itched and that hurt and this pus-like fluid was all over your body, this was the situation Job was in. And yes, of course. My skin grows black and falls from me. And you know it will. When infection is bad enough, that your skin will turn very, very dark and it will flake off from because of that infection. And Job describes this, and it seems that this is pretty much an all-over body situation for him. No more rejoicing. My bones burn with fever. That's pretty well understand, isn't it? I'm just ache, fever. And he says, my harp is turned to mourning. Well, that harp came to be prominent in the Psalms. But this was a long time before the Psalms. To me, this is the amazing thing about so many things that Job says, that he didn't borrow it from the Old Testament prophets. He didn't borrow it from the psalmist. God revealed to him how to say these things so that you and I could understand them. When the psalm says, I've taken my harp down from the willow tree, well, he hadn't read that. But he somehow, God had revealed to him that the harp was a celebration of joy. And his harp had been turned from joy into mourning. And his flute, you know what a flute is? That little skinny instrument that's blown and made such a delightful little melody of it. And his flute, he says, is the voice of those who weep. How many of you see that he really had a pity party? How many, I was just speaking to say that. How many of you have one every now and then?
Oh, yeah.
Come on now. We'll pray for the rest of you so, you know, you won't fall into the lake of fire for lying. I think there's always a time that we feel sorry for ourselves. And we feel that our affliction is worse than anybody else's. And where are you? You know, I heard another missionary story that this missionary lost his son, had great grief, and he cried out to God. He said, "Oh, where were you when my son died?" The voice of heaven came, the same place I was when my son died.
Hallelujah.
See, there's an answer from God for every problem, every burden, every concern that we have. Now, and our need is to know Him in His Word and His instruction. I read somewhere yesterday, something came in the mail about us believing a stranger when we ask for directions but not believing God. Said, we'll believe the newspapers word for word, but never really have confidence in what God says. Isn't that true? But you see, you and I, this generation, are without excuse. God has explained Himself in His Word, had demonstrated Himself in His character, in the Bible characters that He set before us. You know, I'm constantly amazed that so many Christians could care less about what really is in the Bible. You know, I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah.
And yet, that Bible is God in print. And that Word became flesh. And not only dwelt among us, but died for us, that we could know Him in the power of His resurrection. Think about that.
The Bible is God's
breath. It's the breath of God for our life. It's the voice of God. It's the person of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by that Word was everything made, and without that Word was anything made that was made. Aren't you? I think Job has a lot to teach us, don't you?
Yes.
Well, I thank you for coming out today. I'm so glad you didn't go to Mardi Gras. I appreciate it, and I apologize again for the inconvenience of having to change rooms and your parking difficulties. But all of you found a place to park, didn't you? And we do rejoice in these young people in there, excited about the Lord and getting instruction. I have something. I have a handout for you. Can I have your attention just another minute? I told you this earlier, that when we finished Job, I would give you this, but I had the girl run them off this morning because I knew she wouldn't be busy. But this, and you keep this, and we're going to talk about it when we finish Job. But since I've got them here today, and some of you got them, I'll go ahead and pass them out. This is the paper on afflictions, and you all from Galen's congregation have this. And he sent me a copy, and then I found my copy. But it's the purpose of afflictions in our lives. Who's young and sprightly and can pass these out real quickly? Thank you, Peggy. Give everybody a copy of it. And don't lose it, friends, please.
Oh, you got mine already.
Okay, Nancy, will you...